And the word of the Lord says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let us pray. Father, as we gather together to dig into your scripture, Father, your word, your truth, Father, that we would not just hear the word, Father, that we would open our hearts, Father, hide in our hearts the truth, Father, so that when we go out the rest of the week, Father, that we can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in all that we do, Father, in the relationships that we have, Father, those relationships that others may not be able to speak life into, but we have the ability to, Father, that you would give us those opportunities. Father, I pray for TJ today that you would just use him, Father. Give him the words to speak that we as a congregation need to hear. Father, forgive us of our sins. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. In my short 35 years here on this earth, I've learned a few things in life. One of those things that I've learned, and many of us have learned, is that we're going to face hardships. We're going to face people that cause hardships. We're going to face difficult people that we just struggle with day in and day out. We're going to face adversaries that will try to get under our skin, that will try to make us angry, that will cause us to sin. People that will bring us to a point of retaliation. People that will make us want to get revenge. I've walked through that myself. When I worked at a dealer shop many years ago, there was this one guy that caused problems with everyone there. There was this one guy that come to work, and he had a motto, and his motto, he was proud to say it, his motto was, I come to work today to see who I can make mad. A little bit cleaner than the way that he would say it, but that was his motto. He come to work to see who he can make mad. And he thought it was funny. He thought it was the most funny thing to get somebody angry, to get under somebody's skin, to get somebody irritated, to frustrate them. He lived for that every single day. And it was so aggravating. It was so aggravating. And after a while, it became my mission to get revenge each and every day that I showed up to that guy. I would move tools around in his area and make it hard for them to find. I would take parts from his area so that he would struggle with the rebuilds. We rebuilt diesel injection pumps. And then I would actually take and place bolts and parts in his area so that when he finished a build, he still had bolts left over. And if you've ever built anything and had parts left over, you know that's not good. But he really didn't have anything left over. It was just me messing with him. But it would still make him wonder. It would still cause problems, you know, for him and his build and his process of building stuff. But I would go out of my way to make sure whatever his work processes were going to be that day, he was going to have hiccups in. And I did that because he just got under my skin. Because he wanted to make me angry. He achieved in his motto, so I took out revenge. And here's the deal. Though that the stuff that I was revengeful in wasn't serious stuff, it was pretty petty junk, it was still, simply put, retaliation. It was retaliation to what he had been doing to me. And most people would say that he got what he deserved. Matter of fact, I heard a lot of people say that when I worked at this diesel shop, that he got what he deserved. I mean, all the guys in the shop thought it was funny and the right thing to do to get back at this guy. But what did it cost me as a Christian, and what did it cost this guy that I was struggling with? I was already a Christian when I was working at this place. I would bring up the Bible and talk about scripture here and there. My friends that were close to me, they heard me talk about the Bible. They heard me talk about God. I would pray and people would see me pray. And then they would see me act just like everybody else in the shop taking part of something that did not glorify God. They saw me act in foolish ways. They saw me act in malicious ways towards this guy. Everything that I preached, talking about the Bible, praying in front of people, that started to unravel because of my actions. My foolishness cost me my testimony. My maliciousness towards this guy cost me my testimony as a believer. And the guy that I was retaliating towards, he wasn't a churchgoer. As a matter of fact, he had a drinking problem, and he showed that he rejected Jesus and Jesus' teaching throughout the way that he lived his life. This fella needed the hope of Jesus, and I didn't give that to him. I didn't show him grace like Christ showed me grace. And everybody else in the shop would remind me that the Bible, being a Bible man, remind me that the Bible teaches an eye for an eye. But I wasn't wise enough then to understand how far out of context I had taken that scripture, nor did I understand that I was helping these other people live unbiblical lives. That I was being a stumbling block to them living for God. And it's true, the Bible does teach in Exodus 21, 23 through 25, that if there's a serious injury, you are to take life for life, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, a hand for hand, foot for a foot, or a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, or a bruise for a bruise. We see that same law laid out in Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19, Numbers 35. That was the Old Testament law of retaliation. And that's what Jesus was referring to in our passage in verse 38 when he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So you would think that I would be good, just as I thought I was good then, just as the shop folks thought I was good, that I would be covered under that law of retaliation because it's in the Bible. Except that I had taken those scriptures out of context and I had bent them to fulfill my needs and my wants and my desires. I had bent them so that I would get and gain or have a personal gain from them. I didn't let the truth of the scriptures bend and shape me so that I would fulfill the actual meaning of what was going on and the call of God on my life. See, I was using this as personal gain for my own revenge to make me feel good. But the law of retaliation, this law that we talked about from Exodus, this law of retaliation was never meant for personal gain. But that's what I was using it for personal gain, for self-gratitude, to humiliate someone, to be funny in front of others. I was giving myself an excuse to sin. I was justifying my wrongdoing. I was justifying my sin. Have you ever done that? Can you relate to my situation that I'm talking about? Have you ever retaliated against someone or taken revenge on somebody just to make yourself feel better? Feel like you've given someone what they deserve for that personal gain of self-righteous satisfaction? Because if you have, like me, you've stepped outside of what this law of retaliation considers. The law of retaliation was meant for the Israelites and to be used by judges or magistrates. These judges were to consider the situation at hand, what had been done wrong, and determine a proper repayment for any wrong that had been done. I wasn't doing that. I wasn't considering proper repayment for this guy. I was looking to one-up this guy each and every time. I was looking to turn a whole shop against him, even though he had pretty much done that by himself. I was still trying to make him look worse and worse each and every day. Not only did I fail in this specific context, but this Old Testament permission, this Old Testament law was to be used in case of injury. Retaliation for injury was a permission to allow a magistrate or a judge to insist on a punishment that wasn't greater than the offense. Having my feelings hurt because of this guy saying mean things and just being a jerk doesn't constitute personal bodily injury to myself. And I sure didn't handle it through a magistrate or through a judge. Like me, many in Jesus' time were doing the same thing. They were taking this Old Testament law out of context and using it to get over on somebody else for their own personal gain, for their own personal glory. And so Jesus speaks on it in verse 39. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." Jesus is saying not to clash with those who are hurtful and calamitous. In essence, Christians should not act as those who are evil in the way that they act. In retaliation towards this guy that I used to work with, I was legitimately doing the same exact thing that he was doing to me. I was only thinking of myself as better than him for doing it. And Jesus gives us two ideas on how to respond correctly to these types of people that we struggle with. The first one's a simple idea, but something difficult to live out. Christ teaches us to not seek revenge. He teaches us not to seek revenge. Verse 39 finishes with, "But if anyone slaps you in the face, or slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side also." This particular verse denotes an injury to me or my body. Instead of seeking revenge on a person who brought injury to you, Christ teaches that you should be prepared for another one and be patient. Be patient and waiting on the Lord and the timing of Him for His vengeance. And Paul also points out this idea in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20. He says, "For you bear it. If someone makes a slave of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face," Paul says that you bear it. And continues on through there, Paul talks that they bore this very patiently, that they might allow himself to make some remarks about himself and self-commendation. You see, Christ is our judge. He will avenge us in a righteous way. When I sought out revenge against this guy, and as we do all together, we step out of this righteousness and holiness almost always. We learn in Matthew 5:17 that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So we who live in Christ need to let Him fulfill the law of retaliation in our own lives and let Him handle things properly. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say that I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and He will deliver you." In our suffering, in our struggles, we must be patient, waiting on the Lord, allowing Him to show us and give us wisdom on which moves to make, how we need to handle certain situations, how we are to love those that are hard to love, how we need to forgive those who need forgiveness that are hard to forgive. I struggled with that and that whole idea when I worked at the diesel shop. Christ teaches us that we shouldn't challenge or engage our adversary in public. If justice is to be served, follow the laws to handle it correctly. Let a judge figure out the proper repayment, or simply wait on the Lord's vengeance. Matthew Henry says, "The law of retaliation must be made consistent with the law of love." Hear that again, church. The law of retaliation must be made consistent with the law of love. My retaliation to that guy at my old job was not out of love. It was out of hate. It was out of anger. Matthew Henry continues on in this note. He says, "Nor if any have injured us, is our recompense in our own hands, but in the hands of God. To those who wrath we must give place. And sometimes the hands of his vicegerents, where it's necessary for the preservation of the public peace, but it would not justify us in hurting our brother to say that he began it. For it is the second blow that makes the quarrel. And when we were injured, we had an opportunity not to justify our injuring him, but to show ourselves as true disciples of Christ in forgiving him." There were many times in the public place, in my workplace, to where I would lash out and take revenge to this guy, and there wasn't any peace being shown. I was creating more hostility and a terrible atmosphere. Jesus continues in verse 40 with the same idea. "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." This literally means taking the clothes off of somebody's back. These were their inner and outer garments, their undergarments. And Jesus wasn't discussing a rightful and a lawful suing in this particular case. There were laws for suing for the greatest of injuries, but it was possible for bad men to make no conscious oaths and forgery by course of law to force coats from a man's back. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When people lie, cheat, and steal to get what they want. There's a biblical commentator that I was reading, and he said, but in such a case, rather than go to the law by way of revenge, rather than exhibit a crossbill or stand out to the utmost in defense, knowing that you are undoubtedly right, let him take your cloak also. If the matter is small, which we may lose without considerable damage to our families, it is good to submit for peace's sake. It will not cost you so much to buy another cloak as it will cost you by course of law to recover that. And therefore, unless you cannot gain it again by fair means, it is better to let him take it. Christ is showing us what it means to make peace in a hostile world. He is teaching us to seek out peace and forgiveness when it's not shown by the rest of the world. And I know it's super countercultural to think about things this way. But following Jesus and then following culture should be like oil and water. Matthew Henry also commented on this New Testament precept, thinking about the Old Testament law of retaliation and what Jesus says here. As to the complainant himself, his duty is to forgive the injury as done to himself and no further insist upon the punishment of than it is necessary to the public good. And this precept is consonant to the meekness of Christ and the gentleness of his yoke. I think about what Christ endured for my sake. What I did to Christ through my iniquities, through my sin. The punishment that he took on that belonged to me. And yet he loved me through every bit of my hostility towards him. He forgave me for every bit of my sin towards him. He was meek. He was gentle with me. He loved me and cradled me and took on what I deserved. As I was supposed to be living in Christ, I didn't show that same stuff to this guy that I used to work with. I wasn't meek with him. I wasn't gentle with him. I didn't show love, grace, forgiveness, kindness. I didn't make peace in the hostility. This is what Christ is teaching us to do. This is what I have learned that I have to do. Christians are called to stand out, to look different from the rest of the world. Again, Christ is our avenger, the best and most honest, truthful judge that anybody could ask for. We must live meekly, gently, and patiently, waiting on the Lord, trusting in him that he will handle things the way that he sees fit on his time. Christ then continues again in verse 41 when he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him then 2 miles. Christ is pointing out that we shouldn't seek revenge on someone that is looking to harm us or our liberty in this particular verse. This would be like when an authority demands some type of service from you. It might cause a disruption to your day or to your schedule. Christ says you should submit to them to keep from causing some type of quarrel between you. Again, seeking peace in a hostile environment. This idea stems all the way back to Cyrus the Great. He reigned as king in Persia from 559 to 530 BC. He was the reason that the Babylonian captivity had ended for the Jews. Great news for the Jews. You would think that they would be ready to help him in however that he needed. And back then, there were no post offices. And in an effort to stay safe and on top of everything, Cyrus the Great pressed for better communication strategies, and he placed officers around the cities and around the towns, and he gave them authority to call on a common man to make special deliveries of information, notes, and letters, by however means, back to Cyrus. No matter what the common man was doing or had planned, he must stop and follow orders to get that information back to Cyrus. Sounds like a great idea, except for the Jews being hard-headed, didn't like being told what to do. They thought themselves to be better than everybody else around them. And so the Jewish teachers taught their students, their disciples, to resist these orders, claiming that they were more important or too busy to be told what to do. But Jesus teaches his disciples that they must not insist upon that type of privilege, but comply so that they don't offend the government. They weren't being asked to do anything unbiblical. And so they were to submit. And I see this type of resistance to authority all too well around us today. And think about how you handle authority. Think about how you handle being told what to do by somebody. Most people don't like being told what to do. Most people don't like having their schedules disrupted by somebody that has authority over them. I see it in kids, I see it in students, and I see it in adults. One thing that I have noticed is that most people who reject the idea of authority of man also reject God's authority on their own life. People who claim to be Christians, saying that they follow God, reject the orders and commands and constitutes of God's word each and every day. They say they follow Christ, and then they live like the rest of the world, fighting and quarreling like a lot of the people that don't follow Jesus. Just as in my example that I had done with this guy at my old shop. Said that I was a Christian, but I lived just like the rest of the world, fighting and quarreling, not seeking peace. And this resistance, this retaliation, it stems from sin. The desires of our own heart. We want to be in charge. We want to make things right the way we see things should be right. We want to be the God of our lives. Whether we say it or not, when we live that way, we show it. We want to be the God of our lives. We make it all about us and we leave God totally out of it. And the sum of all this is that Christians must not be litigious, that small injuries must be submitted to, that no notice taken of them, and if the injury be such that requires to seek reparation, it must be for the good and benefit of the offender. It must not be thought out with revenge. And though we must not invite these injuries, we must meet them cheerfully as we live our lives. Make the best of them. And if anyone says that flesh and blood cannot pass by such these injuries, let's remember that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit that Christ gives us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that Christ walked and lived in, he gives to us, and we must live and walk in that power, in that Spirit. We must choose to live like Christ, not like the rest of this world. That's what I want. Do you want that, church? I want to live like Christ. I want to live the life that he has called me to live. I want to live through biblical commands. Through God's wisdom, I want to see people like Christ saw me. Looking back at my situation with this guy from my old job, I learned that I handled that without meekness and without gentleness, without forgiveness. I was living for revenge every single day. I was trying to play God in my own life, making the choices that I thought was right, not seeking God's wisdom and biblical guidance. I wasn't giving what this guy needed. I wasn't giving hope. I wasn't giving grace. I wasn't giving love or forgiveness. In fact, I was taking. I was taking what I thought was mine. I was taking what I thought was right. I was taking my revenge. But giving is something else that Christ teaches us in this passage. Christ teaches us to have a giving heart and to be a benefit to those around us. In our last verse, it says, "Give to the ones who beg from you, and do not refuse the ones who would borrow from you." See, Christians must be charitable and a benefit to those around us. You see, we've talked this morning about not retaliating to the wrong that has been done to us so that we might not harm anybody else or create an environment that would cause other people to stumble. But that's not where the buck stops. We're also called to be in, to labor and to be proactive in doing good for our neighbors. Psalms 112:5 says, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice." This is directly in line with what the early church looked like in Acts chapter 2. They gave everything they had to make sure everybody's needs were met, and they didn't expect anything in return. If anybody had a need, somebody would sell land or sell their possessions or sell livestock, and that money would go to the apostles, and it would be distributed so that nobody would have a need. Every need would be met, and nobody expected anything in return. Christ calls us to be a giving people, a charitable people. This doesn't mean that we continue just giving handouts after handouts after handouts to, you know, to one person over and over and over again. That could cause a person to succumb to laziness, which we're also called not to be. But we're called to give when there's a need, when it's out of necessity. And then God's word continues there with the borrowing part. Lending can bring accountability into the realm of things. God's word says not to refuse the one who would borrow from you. Lending can relieve the present trouble, but it would obligate that borrower to providence, to industry, to honesty. It would hold them accountable for being more prepared to find a job that will support them and their families. It's not like bank loans with crazy interest rates and gouging people for what they already don't have. It's lovingly helping somebody out and then holding them accountable so that they can be better themselves, raising them up, encouraging them, helping them out. I don't see that a lot in our culture these days. What I see is, how can I better me? And that's what our culture teaches. Something that I've heard probably over the last 20 years, a phrase that's been coined is, you do you. Meaning, whatever or whoever you got to step on, you do it so that you can be your better self. That you can have the next best you. You can have the next best thing. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to step on people and make them rungs of a ladder. We're called to help them out. God gives us such blessings so that we can help others out. And as I said earlier, I know that earlier this is countercultural. Our culture doesn't like to submit and be helpful. But as Christians, we're called to be different. I think about how Christ lived his life, how he loved, but from birth, people wanted to murder him. He was mocked. He was lied to. He was lied about. He was ridiculed. My sin was and is like the injuries in this passage talks about. If Christ wanted to get revenge, you best believe he didn't have to go to that cross for me or for you. But he loves us so much that our iniquities are not too great for him to bear. And if something as serious as our sin is not too great for him to bear, then some dude being mean to me in a shop shouldn't be too great for me to bear. Somebody that you're struggling with shouldn't be too great for you to bear. Because you're not walking in your own power. You got to walk in the Spirit. You're walking in Jesus' power. You're walking in the power of God. He's given us what we need to bear everything that we'll have to come to. So who do you need to love this way? Who in your life are you struggling with right now that needs to see Christ and his love on display like this? How can you live so that others will benefit from you and from your actions? What areas of your life do you need to stop living so revengefully and start showing grace and forgiveness? I can tell you that you can only live this way by the power of God, by walking in his Spirit. You can't live like Christ without Christ living in you. So maybe you've been struggling this morning. You need to come to some reconciliation. Pray that God will give you the boldness, the strength to endure, the power to overcome, so that you glorify Him with the ways that you speak, your actions. But maybe this morning you're not sure how to come to that reconciliation. Maybe you don't know what to do because you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that Jesus died to break down the wall of hostility between us and God. He brought peace. And Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father without Christ. Maybe God's working on your heart this morning. Maybe He's stirring in the ones that are struggling that do have Jesus, and you need to find a way to stop the retaliation, to seek forgiveness and peace. Maybe God's stirring in your heart this morning that you need Jesus so that you can handle situations like this. Whatever it may be, I ask that you would respond to Him and what He's talking to you about this morning. Submit your life to Him and follow Him in His ways and His teachings and His wisdom and guidance for you. Don't miss the opportunity to show the people that need it most the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this day. God, I thank You for Your word, what You've given us. Father God, I just pray in forgiveness for the opportunity that I missed as I worked in my old shop and You put somebody right before me that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that needed to see the love of Jesus. You needed to know what forgiveness looks like, and I missed it. God, would You not let that happen again in my life? And God, if there's anybody else here struggling with that, that has struggled through it, God, would You help them understand that they're the ones that are called by You to bring peace to a hostile world? And so, God, give us strength, give us boldness to stand up for what You have called us to do, what is right, what is righteous, holy, that we would be a forgiving, loving, charitable people. We wouldn't hold grudges. We wouldn't seek revenge. And that we would seek to follow You in Your ways. So God, I pray this morning if there's somebody here that's struggling with that, that You would work on their hearts as You have worked on mine, if You have worked on me. And God, that You would bring us to our knees seeking You and how to deal with all of this. God, thank You for loving us the way that You did. Thank You for not seeking revenge for our iniquities, for our injuries to You. Thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness. Let us understand how to live and walk in that love and in this new life You've given us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.